The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 4. My subject today is when calamity invades your calm. When calamity invades your calm. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 40, we'll begin our reading today. The word of our Lord says, "And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind. And the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was, once again, a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly." That's a different kind of fear this time. "They feared exceedingly." That's awe, that's reverence, that's almost an indescribable kind of astonishment and amazement. And he said one to another, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now, the synoptics, as I've told you, there are three: Matthew, Mark, and Luke. From the synonym, synopsis, partly synonym, partly optics, how they saw things. They saw things basically the same way. Some added a little more detail than others. So I want to just lift a little bit from Luke's account of the situation found in Luke 8 before we pray and begin. This is reading from Luke 8, 22 through 25. "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he was in the ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over to the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed," and that's the word that we're understanding, that prior to the storm there was a great calm. Sailing requires calm, a gentle breeze. So they're sailing along in the will of God, doing exactly what he said. Yet there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master." Now Luke includes master, master. You can see the frantic. "We perish." "Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water." Luke is detailed, and so he's really trying to paint a picture of just how calamitous this is. "And they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him." What a fascinating text. Amen. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we look into his word. Father, I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for the wonderful word of God that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, I pray in these few moments that you'd help me to share with this audience what you have spoken to my heart about. And then give us the grace to follow in obedience to your will. In Christ's name, amen. With only approximately a year left to train the 12 before Jesus would go to Calvary and be offered up for the sins of the people, time's running out. And he's trying to get every moment he can into training the 12 so that they would be capable of being like lamps, or lights set on lampstands in the world, shining his message abroad. He promised them that if they would commit, be devoted, that God would bless them. They would be like small, like a little mustard seed. But if they did his will, that little mustard seed would grow up and change the world. Those were the four parables that we just covered in Mark. Now he's going to follow the four parables with four miracles. We're looking at one of them this morning. Mark tells us in chapter 3 that without a parable, or maybe it's chapter 4, without a parable, he spoke not unto them. In other words, he's constantly bringing stories alongside his sermons to make sure they fully understand it. That's extremely important to him because they're going to be the ambassadors of his truth. And so he spoke publicly, and then he spoke privately. When he would speak privately with his disciples, it was almost as if he was spoon-feeding the truth to them in those parables to make certain that they understood it. For example, in the parable of the sower, he said, if you can't understand this parable, you're not going to understand any of them. And so he goes to a little detail. The sower sows the word, the seed, the soil. He breaks it down for them, making certain that they understand it. What's obvious in the text is that hearing is extremely important to Jesus, that his people hear him, because everything he had to say was important. He emphasized, for example, he said, take heed that you hear. And that's important. He said, take heed what you hear. That's important. Take heed how that you hear. Sometimes, after pastoring and preaching for a number of years, someone will hear somebody say something, and they'll say, you know, I've never heard that before. And I thought, I just preached four sermons on it, you know. Take heed that you hear. Take heed how you hear. And because that's how you learn. And then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we can't overstate the importance of hearing. Now, again, I'll take the opportunity to say to all of our members, whether you're listening or whether you're here today, it's the closer we get to the coming of Christ, the more important it is that we hear, that we hear. He tells us that if we hear and then respond to what we hear, we can maximize the fruit that God wants in our life. He says, some bring 30, some bring 60, some bring 100. He follows that up by the parable of the measurement. He said, with what measure you meet, it'll be measured to you again. You kind of have a say in that. You want to be a hundredfold Christian, it is going to require that hearing and then obeying and doing and all of those things. But even when you're doing that, you're not immune to calamity. It can happen. What is calamity? Well, when you think about calamity, the first thing we think about is a natural disaster. And certainly that's part of it. But a secondary definition, according to dictionary, is it can be most any adversity or affliction creating misery. And so sometimes as believers, we're kind of sailing along as they were in the book of Luke, or Luke describes. And then suddenly, we are hit with adversity. And like the water raging and making the physical life of the disciples in jeopardy, sometimes we feel that our lives, perhaps you feel the same, is also in jeopardy because of the affliction or the calamity that invades our calm. So let's look at the text this morning, and my sermon is really extremely simple. Not that they're not all that way, but certainly this one probably distinctively different. There's several ways I want to break it down. I think it's important First of all, I want you to notice a special sea. The Sea of Galilee. Very special. And I don't have it all in outline form, but it is the lowest fresh water. It's actually a lake, as Luke described it. But they often call it a sea because of the way it would at times explode with the waves and the wind and all of those things. And so it's very important to the people of Israel. Matter of fact, even today, it's from the Sea of Galilee that Israel is able to get 50% of their water supply. It's extremely important. It is the lowest freshwater lake on the planet today, 682 feet below sea level. The Jordan River flows through it. The Jordan comes out of the region of Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon, situated on one side of this lake or sea, sits 9,200 feet above sea level. And you've got the Sea of Galilee, 682 feet below sea level. On the other side is the Golan Heights, and you have mountain ranges there that are as high as 3,000 feet. And so the lake itself is only 8 miles wide and 13 miles long. It's almost like a big basin, a bowl. And so you've got this, it's surrounded by these hills. And so when the temperature changes, it rests very calmly, almost like a sea of glass. It's beautiful. I've seen it. And so, but when the weather changes, the air funnels down from these mountain ranges with such strength that it's almost like an explosion on the lake. And it can create all kind of havoc. And the reason people continue to go down there is the water is so pure. And the fishing is the best in the entire world, perhaps. Turning out hundreds of tons of fish a day, feeding people. So it's a very significant place in society and also in Scripture. Jesus walked on the Sea of Galilee. It was on the Sea of Galilee that James and John and Peter and Andrew were fishing when Jesus called them. Jesus got in a boat just off the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee and preached 7 parables about his kingdom. I mean, Jesus just preached everywhere. I mean, he preached in the mountains. That great crowd I spoke about last week, they followed him to the mountains, they followed him to the sea, they followed him to the synagogue, out in the street. They were always around him, and Jesus was always ready to share his message. The Sea of Galilee, a significant place in Scripture. Now, the second thing I want you to notice is that this place, because of the way it's situated, is vulnerable to sudden storms. Now, here's the thing. He tells them, we're going to leave out at eventide. So it's going to be dark real soon. And so you've got this beautiful lake, but very vulnerable to these storms. And without the meteorologists and all the things we have today, today the people are safer that fish the lake and sail the lake. But in those days, they didn't have any idea. It wasn't like a bunch of clouds appeared. It was just, it was mostly wind. It's not rain. It's wind that created these waves. But this storm is erupting suddenly out on the lake. Let me ask you something. Have you ever been in a very significant place with the Lord? I mean, you're walking with God, talking with God, and you're feeling his closeness and you're enjoying his fellowship. And to the best of your knowledge, you are doing exactly what he told you to do. He said to them, let's get in the boat, go to the other side. No one objects. They do exactly what he said. And then this sudden storm comes. Has that ever happened to you? When just out of the blue, your life was completely rearranged almost. I think it's happened to the whole country lately, don't you? I mean, I tell people all the time when I'm speaking with them privately, as a pastor, you know, I was so excited. We had gotten to a place in our ministry here. I'm talking about not mine, but we're a family. Most Sundays it was almost full. And it takes a long time to get there. We had a number of ministries going on and functioning well, and Bible studies were breaking out and all of these things. And then suddenly, somewhere in the world, a germ is released, unleashed on the world, and we have a global pandemic. And during this time, in our own country, if the report is correct, we've lost, in the last year, 500,000 Americans to this disease. We've lost billions of dollars, some would even say trillions of dollars, that the pandemic has caused. And then those things that were taking place erupting in our nation with the social unrest and the violence and the rioting and all of these things. Regardless of how you feel about any of those things, the fact is that's billions of more dollars. So we're on the verge. I know it may feel good with a stimulus check, but we're on the verge, in my opinion, of a financial calamity. And so we're just now kind of coming out of a medical situation that has threatened the lives of so many and created a great deal of fear, understandably. I'm human. I can get that. But it happened suddenly. So sudden that the people in charge were assuring us, "This, we'll get through this. It's okay." And there you had the conflict with the mask or not the mask. And I'm not going to get into, I'm just saying that people were just searching. Our best and brightest minds are searching for the answers to how to protect ourselves. And sometimes there's conflicting information before they finally decided what they thought was best. What I'm saying is it was so sudden. No one was able to see it coming. Or if they did, we didn't know it. And our whole lives were rearranged. Children didn't go to school, and that is a calamity on a totally different level. And if you don't know that, you don't have children, or they've been gone so long that you've forgotten. But sometimes, you know, Sunda would take off and keep right, and then sometimes we'd swap it back and forth. And someday she'd call and she says, "Well, you know, how are you doing?" I says, "Well, I'm trying to decide, do I kill him or kill me? I don't know which one to do." Calamity in my book. You've heard of Calamity Jane? I'm raising Calamity Ryder. Of course, I'm kidding. I love him very much. But you understand. But young people, you know, missing high school, you know, working, you know, they're friends. And if you don't understand that friends are important to young people, then you're really out of clue, out of touch. And so much had been invested in, but all of that, I'm not blaming anyone. I'm just saying, we had a sudden storm. So we understand how calamities can invade our calm. It happens. It happens suddenly. And it doesn't mean that you personally are not in God's will. But here's what's interesting about this Sea of Galilee that's significant, that this sudden storm is on the boat is Jesus. He's there. He's right in the midst of the storm. He's sailing along, and he's at such peace that he's sleeping. There is pandemonium upstairs, but in the stern, Jesus is sleeping, and I love this, on a pillow. He's real comfortable. He's not frightened. And can you imagine, he's sleeping so soundly that this water's raging and the disciples are screaming. You know, one writer says, he said, "Master, carest not." And then Luke tells us, no, they said, "Master, master, master." And really, Greek scholars tell us that the way they approach Jesus with this, "Carest thou not that we perish?" I mean, it sounds, you know, kind of Shakespearean for our culture. But really what they're doing is they're being very impertinent with Jesus. They're actually insulting him for sleeping while their lives are in jeopardy. And somehow or another, in a trial or a hardship, we're often, our default drive is set on selfish. They didn't say, do you not care that you're perishing? Don't you care that we're perishing? You see, all the attention was on them. And so, but Jesus is sleeping. And that's interesting. And why is he sleeping? Well, here we see the humanity of Christ. Jesus was in essence God, as I've said often. He's Emmanuel. But he is in expression man. And he gets tired. And you talk about hard work. Jesus worked very hard. I mean, the text said that same day. Now, Jesus had cast out demons. He'd healed people from diseases. He taught parables, and then he privately taught again. As a matter of fact, the crowd just kept following him, and Jesus just kept teaching. And his mother sent some of the friends out there and said, look, tell him he needs to eat. He's gone mad. They said, you know, he's working so hard, and he's not taking care of himself. And said, so he's something's wrong with him. I'm afraid how this is going to affect him. His mother sent word. I read that to you a couple of weeks ago. So he's sleeping because he's exhausted. He's tired. The Bible said they took him as he was. And I think that means he was spent physically. And no sooner than he got, have you ever been that tired that is no sooner than your head hit the pillow, you were out? And so Jesus is there. He is a sleeping Savior. Now, on this boat, on this lake, Sea of Galilee, this sudden storm, sleeping Savior, you got some scared servants. They're terrified. I don't have the vocabulary to try to describe just how fearful they were. It was pandemonium. Like I said, they had lost a certain sense of the reverence that they should have for Jesus, in that they when they woke him up, they were actually criticizing him for sleeping at such a time as this. That's what fear does to us. Fear cripples us on so many levels. Call it anxiety, call it whatever you want to call it. But fear cripples our lives on so many levels. It makes us afraid to do anything. Afraid to say something because you might say it wrong. Or afraid to get out of the house because something might happen. I mean, fear is so debilitating. And if you, we call them panic attacks, and I'm not making fun of those at all, because I believe they're legitimate, and some people's systems are wired that way. And I always feel sorry for people that have them, because they tell me it feels like a heart attack. But what's really taking place is this sudden storm of this calamity, this indescribable fear that just grips the person in such a way, and they can't explain it. They don't know why, but they're in great distress. And so the disciples are very, very scared. Now, the third thing, or excuse me, the where I want to build on just a few points, and like I said, it's simple. Jesus is going to give the simplest sermon to them. After he stands up, and I love how he does this, he stands up and he does two things. He rebukes the wind and he rebukes the waves. You know what he says to the water? Lay down. And you have to understand that these waves, they said, could come as more than 15, close to 20 feet high when this bowl of water is swirling. And it's almost like an earthquake that is developing here under the water. And it's, as Luke said, it's raging. And so they wake Jesus up. He comes out, looks at the situation, and says to the water, lay down. And the water lays down. I mean, instantly just lays down, just drops down. And the lake is placid, like a sea of glass almost. I mean, there's not a ripple in the water. Lay down! He knows when to call the storm off in your life. He doesn't make you immune to storms, but you keep trusting God, and one day he's going to tell the waves and the wind, lay down! And they're going to lay down. And what you're going to do is you're going to come out of that thing with one or two things. You're going to come out of this thing either with more faith because you were able to trust him in the storm, or you're going to come out of it ashamed that you couldn't trust him during the storm. And that kind of depends on whether you move from 30-fold to 60-fold and on down the line. So he says to the water, lay down. And then I love what he says to the wind, to the noise. Have you ever been in a hurricane? Anybody here ever been? Or, you know, I'm talking about you lived on the sea, or I'm not, you know, in one of the port cities, and had a hurricane experience. Some of you had. Jim. When I was in Wilmington, Hurricane Hugo was threatening the East Coast. And some of the natives there of the city that I pastored, I'd never been around a hurricane. I just thought, well, okay, you know, we know about tornadoes. But these people were terrified. One man, big, burly man, Brother Marty, you know him. And some of you know him, Vic Horn. Vic would get so afraid of the storms that he would crawl under the bed, grown man, because he'd seen the devastation that a hurricane could do. And he'd lost loved ones and friends to a storm like that. And here is a grown man, strong man, hardworking man, become so frightened that he would crawl under the bed until the thing had subsided. They tell me that the noise almost sounds like a train's coming to just run over wherever you're dwelling. And so when I think of Jesus talking to the wind, I think of how noisy it must have been. Waters rising far above the boat. Some of it's coming in the boat. And the wind is howling. He says to the water, lay down. And he says to the wind, hush up. One writer said, be muzzled. He put a muzzle on the wind. Hey, water, lay down. Wind, hush up. You know what Ryder told me the other day, his favorite word was, we always try to teach him, you know, you don't say this, you don't say that, and he's hearing stuff. And so I'm on the way to school with him, he says, Papa, can I say it? He told me where. I said, no, is that a curse word? I said, no, but it's not a nice word, you know, just, why do you need to say that? So we're going back and forth. He said, but you know what a word I like to say? I said, what's that? He said, don't tell Rella. And of course, I hadn't told her. She's not really a good listener, so she's probably not hearing this. So I just love to say, shut up. I said, why? Why don't you want to tell people to shut up? He said, I don't know, I just like to do it. And there's this little girl at school. I mean, she's the cutest little thing. And to me, they could be brother and sister. I mean, they look amazing alike. And he came home one day and he says, you know, I'm not going to call her name because she's a precious child. And I know her mom and her family. But the little girl says, he said, you know what, Papa? I don't like anymore. So you don't? I said, no. I said, I'm going to tell her today to shut up. And I said, now, why are you going to do that? He says, well, you know what she told me? She thinks I like the devil. I said, what? Why would she say that, Ryder? That makes no sense. So, well, she told me I was a cold-blooded heart. And that makes you like the devil? He said, don't that mean I'm like the devil? I said, no. Well, the devil, if he has a heart, yeah, it would be cold-blooded. But I don't think she was making that connection, Ryder. But what I want to know is, why would she tell you? I mean, you're a sweet kid. Why would she say to you, you got a cold-blooded heart? He said, well, we were playing basketball in the gym, and she wanted to come play, and I told her no. Just us guys were playing. She said, you got a cold-blooded heart. I said, you told that cute little girl that she couldn't play with you? He said, yes, sir. I said, you got a cold-blooded heart. I don't get that. Well, this is one time Jesus loved saying, shut up. Hush up. That's enough. You scared my children long enough. Shut up. Water, lay down. Oh, and that's something that we all can look forward to. You may be in the midst of a calamity that has just invaded your calm. You were just talking about how good things were, and now your world's been turned upside down for one thing or another. Trust the Lord. He's in the vessel with you, and in His time, He'll say what needs to be said. The simple sermon, he addressed the wind, addressed the waves, but unbelief cannot be overlooked. It cannot be excused. It's got to be dealt with. It's interesting to me that Jesus does not deal with the way they spoke to him. He doesn't say, "That was very disrespectful of you to talk to me that way." He lets it go. What he wants to know is, why are you so afraid? Have you not learned anything being with me? Have you not seen those things that I'm capable of? You're with me. I'm telling you, you're going to be the lampstands in the world when I'm gone. So, did you not believe me? You know, I was thinking, reading through the Gospels like we've been doing for a while now, one thing stands out. If it wasn't for Pentecost, Brother Marty, these guys wouldn't be our heroes. And I'm not saying, they're all better than I am, but what I mean is they really accomplished nothing during the earthly ministry of Jesus. They just kind of walked around. And half the time, they didn't believe what they heard, evidently, because even after he died and after the third day, I mean, Thomas is over there saying, until I put my fingers in his side or in his hands, I'm not going to believe it. And so they didn't really understand a lot and have a lot of faith, and they were constantly letting the Lord down from their failure to believe. But he loved them. And he knew that on the day of Pentecost that he would invade their hearts. You see, after the death of Christ and then the resurrection, then the Holy Spirit was sent to live inside of us. And they would have what Paul says, resurrection power, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And that's what took place in their life. Now, they are big time heroes after then, because they're unrecognizable compared to the way they were in the earthly ministry of Jesus. But he's got to deal with their lack of faith. You know, we act like worry is just a no big deal. Oh, I'm just a worry wart. And that's not the way God wants to live. It's just not right to worry about everything. You may think it makes you look real conscientious and always concerned and everything, but to me, It's not a good sign about your spiritual life if you worry all the time. You know why Jesus was asleep? If you went back, another reason, if you went back over to the parable of the sower, remember he gave that parable and said to sow the seed and all the different things we talked about. But one thing I missed telling you last week was that he tells us the farmer, after he's sown the seed and after he's done his work, he should just go to sleep, because things are going to be happening underground that he don't have any knowledge about and he cannot control. So just sleep. You wake up, check the field, see a little blade. Okay, but go to sleep. Do your work, go to sleep. Do your work, go to sleep. Jesus did his work, go to sleep. He's only practicing what he preaches. He didn't stay up working, worrying all night. The Bible says, according to your days, so shall your strength be. Sometimes I fail at this more than I like to confess, but I'll have some things that take place on the next day, and I just think, oh, I dread that. Lord, help me and all this, and I just go. The day before, there's a lot of dread. But what I'm always amazed at, the day of, I'm strengthened for that day. But I never get Monday's grace on Sunday. I never get Tuesday's grace on Monday. I never get Wednesday's grace on Tuesday. I get grace on a daily basis, just like the manna from heaven. And so what I want to learn to do is live one day at a time, because according to my days, so shall my strength be. He's going to equip me for the day. And grace will greet me in the morning. And he's always faithful. So it's got to be addressed. Why are you so fearful? Why do you live with so much anxiety? Why do you live worried all the time? Worried about everything. We make it sound like we're so spiritual. I tossed and turned all night. Like that's spiritual. I've always admired Brother Marty for his ability to just say it and go to sleep. Especially the things he says and then goes to sleep. Marty was preaching for me many years ago in Montevallo. And he pastored a wonderful church in Houma, Louisiana. It was a great work. And during the middle of the week, and I'm just a young preacher. I'm in my early 20s when you're doing this. And so, my tummy is bleeding with ulcers and I'm worried about it. I'm everything you're not supposed to be in terms of trusting the Lord and hard times. And so Marty's down there. They call him up. He's the principal of the school. Call him up. So, well, Brother Marty says, got a problem down here. So what's the problem? He says, well, I said, there's trouble in the school and it's bleeding over in the church. And said, you might want to just come on home. So I can come home. I'm preaching a meeting. He says, well, you may lose the school. The church may split. He said, well, bless God. You know, ain't nothing I can do about it here. When I get there, I'll do what I need to do. And I'm listening to this conversation. I don't know what's going on. So we get off the phone. What's happening? He said, oh, somebody trying to tear the school and church up. And I said, well, brother, I understand, you know, as a pastor, if you need to, we need to close and you need to go. I said, he said, Frank, I'm going to take me a half a baby aspirin and go to bed. And he wasn't just saying it. He did. I mean, he just passed out snoring, snored all night. And slept. I'm up worried probably about what he preached on to the church that day. Of course, I'm cutting up some, but you know, seriously, that I've admired that about you, Brother Mark. You've able to display that, and I appreciate it. I'm getting closer to it. I can remember a time when I worried all night about things. I don't worry all night about things anymore. I worry some, and I wish I didn't worry at all. But I have learned this. God is determined to address my unbelief. And if I have to go through that trial 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 times before I get it right, I'm going to go through it. And then finally, let me close. Well, I wish I could preach the whole sermon on his unspeakable power, but I'm just going to set that one aside and just, hey, he's the master of the wind and the creator, and all things consist by his strength and word. But in our world today, there are a lot of things you can fix. You know, like if your car breaks down, there are good mechanics that can fix it, most likely. Trouble at your house, there are good construction people that can fix it. A mother can fix tears in the eyes of her child. But you can't fix the weather. We talk about it, but we have no power over it whatsoever. I believe this is why. There's always a reason why we're in storms like that. He wanted to demonstrate his power on the one thing that no human being could fix. To teach us that if I can fix that, I can fix anything. Don't be fearful. Don't be afraid. Don't be non-trusting. Look to him. There's no reward for your unbelief. The Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11, sometimes called the Hall of Faith, All of those people make their names are there because of their faith in God. When calamity invades your calm, remember, it never invades the calm of Jesus, ever, ever. It never caused him hysteria or frantic. Matter of fact, he either ordained it or allowed it. He's got a reason, and it's to strengthen your faith. Keith, if you'll come. While they're coming, let's ask the Lord to help us with this, okay? Heavenly Father, I realize in our audience today, every heart struggles sometimes to find a soft pillow to rest their heartache or their hardship. Fightings without and sometimes fears within. But remind us, Lord, that even when it looks like you're sleeping, you're still in control. And Lord, in your time, you'll call off the wind and call off the waves. But until then, help us not to live frantic lives, fearful lives, unfaithful lives. Teach us to trust you more every day. If there's a person in our place today that's never trusted you for salvation, I pray, Lord, today be the day that they'd understand that their life's not going to get any better until they come to you. Oh, on the outside maybe, but that troubled water in their soul is always going to be turbulence, always going to be chaos and confusion. Lord, I know you want to speak to the troubled water in the hearts of some. You want it to be muzzled, call off the noise of the world, and speak peace to that person. Perhaps they're listening online today, Lord, and they're thinking, you know, this is for me. I needed to hear this. But help them to examine their heart and to understand that, have they ever truly trusted you in the first place? And if not, Lord, give them the faith and the grace to do that now. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Will you stand as we sing?